All right. Psalm 31 begins with the inspired inscription underneath the number 31 that's part of the Hebrew Bible. It doesn't come out in the English, but it comes very clear in the Hebrew that it's part of verse number 1. And he says here, to the chief musician. Now we're back again to that phrase, the chief musician. We haven't seen it in a while. When we opened Psalm, we had it in Psalm 4, we had it in Psalm 8, Psalm 9, and it was consecutive concerning the chief musician. And so we need to review. Who is this chief musician? Well, the predominant chief musician is Asaph in the book of Psalms, but there are other chief musicians as well. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 12. 2 Chronicles chapter number 5 and verse number 12. This is a key passage to know who these chief musicians were. All right, 2 Chronicles 5:12. Also, the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, there you go, we have Asaph, of Heman, number 2, of Jeduthun, number 3. So there's Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun. And also, Jeduthun is also named, his other name is Ethan. So Ethan is a chief musician. And we know some Ethans. You know, we got one Ethan in Mount Zion here in the USA, and so he's named after the chief musician, one of the chief musician, and but the predominant one would be Asaph. So it would not be wrong to assume that this psalm was written by David and given to Asaph, and Asaph's responsibility is to take this psalm and to use it during the worship of Jehovah God, during the worship of the Lord. All right, so let's go back to Psalm 31, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And so we have this knowledge that David wrote this psalm. and some of the psalms that are not named, we generally assume that they are also written by David. But when you have something as solid as this, then you know this is a psalm that's tied to the life of David. Now, what part of the life of David? We're not sure, but this psalm gives us a clue. We have a clue. Verse number 22. Look at Psalm 31, verse 22. He says here, "For I said in my haste," that's a key word, "in my haste." It's like David is in a hurry. David is rushing. Why? Well, Psalm 31:22. "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." So David was in a hurry. He was moving fast and almost hurrying. Why? What episode in David's life caused him to keep moving and keep running? And who was he running from?
Saul,
exactly, yes, and his enemies. So go over to 1 Samuel chapter 23. This would be a fitting historical background to this psalm. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And see, you see how important the inspired headings are. They kind of give us an idea. And then when you look at the psalm itself, it points us to the life of David. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 23, David was being pursued by Saul and his men. And David had his own mighty men as well. In Psalm 23, David has 600 men with him, although they were not necessarily military men, but they were men that were loyal to David. And they followed David, and if David had to flee or leave, they would go with him. And King Saul would pursue David. He wanted to pursue David because he was jealous. He did not like the fact that David defeated Goliath, and the hearts of the people were tied to David, and it caused the jealousy and bitterness in the life of Saul. And Saul was behaving with jealousy and anger, and not good for Saul, and to the point where he wanted to destroy or kill David because David was his competition. Well, you talk about a messed up thinking about a situation. He should have been celebrating David. He should have been happy for the destruction of Israel's enemies, the Philistines. And so now the Philistines are back in 1 Samuel 23, verse number 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." And here's verse 2. This is where we know David just has a personal relationship with God. Verse 2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite the Philistines?'" It's amazing that David would go to God and ask God, "Lord, what is your will for me? Should I go and fight the Philistines?" I mean, David was a mighty guy. He had some men with him. And instead of trusting in himself, he trusted in the Lord, you see. And he would inquire. He would ask God, "Lord, what would you want me to do?" And look at how the Lord respond. "And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah.'" So David got assurance, but his men didn't get the assurance. And so they were afraid. "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" And so it's like they're basically saying, we can't handle them. And so what does David do? Verse number 4. "Then David inquired of the Lord yet again." So David always bounces things off of God and asks God for his wisdom and leadership and strength. David asked, inquired of the Lord. "And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand.'" So you see, this time God gave David the assurance that you go down, you obey, you do that which I told you to do, and I will do the work. I will deliver them into your hand. And so David did the same, did exactly what God wanted him to do. He saved Keilah. Basically, Keilah is a city south of Bethlehem, towards Philistia. If you have a Bible atlas, it's a good tool to have a Bible atlas, because then you see the map. And some of us have a map in the back of our Bible, but because the city is so small, I don't think it shows up. I didn't see it in my Bible. Yeah, see, I don't have it in my Bible. But a Bible atlas is a good book to have, so that if you look for Keilah, some of them will have it there. And all these places in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Well, anyway, so David goes to Keilah, rescues them from the Philistines. And Saul found out that David was there. And Saul wanted he's going to go over to Keilah to take David. But it says over here, verse number 9, 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9. "And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.' Then said David," and so the ephod is the chest piece of the high priest, and with the ephod, inside the ephod is the Urim and Thummim. These are, we don't know exactly what that is. It could be stones, but the idea is he would reach inside that chest piece and then pull out one of those rocks or one of those stones, and whatever the stone he pulls out, that's the answer from God. Okay? And so, David, verse number 10, then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. And so he found out Saul was coming down. Saul and the people of Keilah are going to give him up because they don't want to die or be slaughtered because of David. And so what did David do? Guess what? He didn't hang out in Keilah. He left. I mean, he went for the wilderness of Ziph. And again, so Keilah is towards the west. The wilderness of Ziph is towards the east, and he's making his way towards the Dead Sea, basically, trying to escape Saul. And so Jonathan meets David in the wilderness of Ziph and tells him, listen, my dad's after you. My dad's looking for you. You better move on and get going. And so, but David was promised by Jonathan that Jonathan would protect him. Jonathan would be loyal to him, and that Jonathan assured David, hey, you're going to be the king because we know God's will for your life. We know that, and this is something that Jonathan would say that because Jonathan is supposed to be the next king. His dad was Saul. And in a monarchy, the son is usually next in line. So Jonathan was a man of faith. Jonathan was a loyal friend. And Jonathan recognized the call of God in David's life and moved David forward to draw closer to the will of God. And that's the kind of friend you want. You want a friend who will bring you closer to the will of God. You don't want to hang around friends like Saul. Just really don't care about the Lord and really are jealous and envious. And you want a friend like Jonathan. They love God, they acknowledge the will of God, and they move you towards the will of God, and they're loyal towards you and the Lord. Anyway, so ultimately David hides himself in En-Gedi. En-Gedi, you look at verse number, and Saul tried to find him there. Let's look at, verse number 27. Let's back up some more. 1 Samuel 23, verse 26. Look at verse 26. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste. See that? Haste. Just that word ties us to Psalm 31. But David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. So here's what happened. David is hiding in the wilderness of Moan, and he comes to En-Gedi, and this is towards the Dead Sea, and it's very rocky, very mountainous and very hilly type. So there's lots of hills and mountains and rocks. It's basically En-Gedi is known for having goats. And the goats of En-Gedi are so special because they can climb the mountain on their hoofs. They just jump from rock to rock to rock. And those goats, they have long horns, and if a person tries to climb the way the goats climb, they would fall and break their necks. But God protected David and put a rock, a mountain, in between Saul and David. Then the Lord brought news to Saul, hey, the Philistines are invading, you need to get back to Jerusalem and defend the city. And so God removed Saul, and David was able to enjoy the lush gardens of En-Gedi and the cave of En-Gedi, and that's where he rested. So verse 29, and David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. And so that becomes the background to Psalm 31. And Psalm 31 is really a psalm about the goodness of God in a hard time, in times of trouble. And David learned that the goodness of God was his refuge in times of trouble. All right, so we have the background to... my notes disappeared here. I don't know if I should use this or that. Here we go. I'll use this notes. So I got three notes now. Well, anyway, so now that we got the background to the psalm, let's get an outline of the psalm. That way we can see the parallels of the psalm. And we're going to use a chiasm. Yeah, we're back to the chiasm. That's right. And it's a device that helps us see the parallels. Okay, so we have the point number one would be David's trust in the Lord. David's trust in the Lord. And that will be verses 1 to 8. Along here. David's trust in the Lord will match David's trust in the Lord. And this will be verses 14 to 18. So verse 1 to 8 matches verses 14 to 18. Verses 1 to 8 with verses 14 to 18. And then David's need for mercy. David's need for mercy. That'll be verses 19 to 13. And David's need for mercy. That'll be verses, 19 to 24. Okay? So, need for mercy, verses 9 to 13, and need for mercy, verses 19 to 24. So, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, need for mercy, need for mercy. Simple outline. Simple outline. And the heart of this psalm is God's goodness, the goodness of God. The goodness of God is our refuge. This is going to be significant. David learned the lesson of acknowledging that God is the rock, the fortress. Remember that mountain that separated Saul and David? Well, that mountain was a real mountain, but the application of that mountain is that it was God who protected David from Saul. And so imagine if you're a believer in the Lord, in between your trouble and you, there is a rock who stands between your trouble and your trial and you. And who is that rock? Well, it's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, if you're born again, if you're a believer, God is your refuge. God is your defender. And I'm not saying that, you won't have trouble and trial, but what I am saying is your trouble and trial will not defeat you if you're right with God. If you acknowledge the Lord, that He is the refuge, He is the rock. And this psalm brings that truth out very, very clearly. So now that we have an idea of the background and the outline, let's look at some observations on Psalm 31. So let's read the first eight verses here. The first eight verses. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. And that was something that David requested. God, I need You to help me right now. I need You to help me immediately, speedily. Look at your Bibles. Be Thou my strong rock. These are the terms that David uses, and he uses them as an illustration of God. And David would understand this because he's surrounded by mountains and rocks, and he had to be a mighty rock climber to be able to escape Saul, including his 600 men that were with him. But these are the terms. Listen to the terms. For Thou, verse 3, for Thou art my rock, my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me, guide me, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For Thou art my strength. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated them that regarded lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble, and Thou hast known my soul's adversities, and Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Well, the large room refers to En Gedi, the lush gardens of En Gedi and the cave of En Gedi, where David was able to find refuge. But ultimately, David did not trust in the rocks and the mountains and in the cave and in the garden. He didn't trust in his military might and strength. You know who he trusted to. He trusted in. He trusted in the Lord for deliverance and for help. He trusted in the goodness of God, the mercies of God on him. And notice where it says here in verse 8, and has shut me up into the hand of the enemy. God protected David from the hand of the enemy. this would be in contrast to somebody else's hand. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. You see that? So whose hand is protecting David? Jehovah's hand, the Lord's hand. So Christian, whose hands is holding you? Whose hand is upholding you? God's hand. It's God's hand. You're in the hand of God. You're not in the hand of your enemy. The enemy's hand is far from you. God shut me up into the has not shut me up into the hands of the enemy, the hand of the enemy, you see. And you remember that phrase, into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Who said that in the New Testament?
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus said that. All right. And remember where he said, into Thine hand I commit my spirit, when he died on the cross for our sins. Don't forget, man has a body. Man is a soul, and man has a spirit, okay? So we're a soul that God gave us, a body and a spirit. And when we die, the body is buried in the ground, unless, of course, you're cremated because of the COVID situation, you know. But the body is buried. The soul moves on, and the spirit returns to God. You see, there's another person in the Bible who said, I commit my spirit to you. You know who that is? The third Christian martyr in the Bible? Stephen, that's right. Who's the first Christian martyr?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Got his head cut off. Who's the second?
Jesus.
Jesus. He was crucified for the faith. And who's the third?
Stephen.
He was stoned for the faith. But he prayed this prayer. Let's look at it. Let's see. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Can somebody read that? Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Who's got it? Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Go ahead.
Acts 7, 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
Receive my spirit. You see that? He commended his spirit to the Lord. And so David learned that valuable lesson to trust in the Lord in times of trouble, that he's in the hand of God. He's not in the hand of his enemy. All right, so let's go over to verse number 9. Have mercy upon me. There's his need for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and fear to mine acquaintance. They did see me without, fled from me. They that did see me fled from me. Verse 12, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard that the slander of many, for fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. So David appeals to God's mercy. He's being surrounded by enemies, slanders, lies. He could have trusted in the people of Keilah to protect him. But he didn't trust in man. He trusted in the Lord. So what did he do? He inquired of the Lord. And what did God do? God revealed to him his will. Yeah, they'll turn you over. Yes, King Saul's on his way. So David was able to escape. And David experienced physical and spiritual troubles. He appeals to God for mercy. David's distress brought him down to the valley of despair. He gets down. He gets very much down. In verse 12, he says he's a broken vessel. And so there are times that God allows trouble and trial to come upon us. And it breaks us down. We're like broken vessels. It really overwhelms us. It can overwhelm us to the place where we're in despair. Then let me ask you a question. Why would God allow troubles and trials to come into our lives? You ever thought of that? Why couldn't it just be hunky-dory easy? Why? Why would God bring trouble and trial our way? Well, believers are allowed by God to go through suffering and trials so that we can learn to trust in the Lord. The only way we can truly learn to trust in God is by going through troubles and trial. We don't like troubles and trials. But if we never go through troubles and trials, we will never learn to truly depend upon the Lord. And so the Christian who's right with God, as you go through trouble and trial, you know what happens to them, those that are right with God? They draw closer to the Lord. They have a deeper prayer life. They have a more sincere walk with God. They don't forget the Lord. They acknowledge God in everything. They learn to trust in Him and not to trust in self. That's a Christian going through trials if they're right with God. Now, a Christian can be tempted to forget the Lord. And so you need to watch out. You know, remember that God wants us to be faithful and to trust in Him despite the troubles and the trials. So verse number 14. This one's very interesting because David snaps out of his defeat and distress and by turning his eye upon the Lord. Sometimes when you look at the situation, you get discouraged. But when you remember the Lord, when you turn your eyes from the situation to the Lord, God does a special work. Look at verse number 14. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, and then David begins to pour out some meditations about God, and he intensifies his thoughts about the Lord. And we get to read it. We get to see what it's like to be a believer going through trouble, then turning to the Lord, and then intensifying your walk with God. Look at verse number 14. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. Verse 15. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies. There is a contrast. God's hand, hand of the enemy. And from them that persecute me, make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. David appeals to the covenant kindness of God, the mercy of God. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence. Speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. So David begins to pray curses upon God's enemy. Okay, upon not just his enemy, but God's enemy, the enemy of Israel. And David snaps out of his distress and declares his trust in the Lord. God's goodness became David's refuge. God's goodness became David's refuge. Look at verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. So David learns that God's goodness is his refuge. When we say God's goodness, we are referring to God's grace. And God's goodness and God's grace is really a language that's put there in place of God Himself. Meaning to say, it's not so much the goodness of God and the grace of God, it's God Himself that we need. And the goodness and grace is just an expression. But what we really need is the presence of God, God Himself. If you have God in your life, you have His goodness. You have His grace. You have God, you see? And so David knew that. Verse number 20, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So you see how En Gedi, the rocky hills and the cave became his refuge, protecting him from slander, protecting him from Saul. It's the secret of the presence of the Lord. It's God. It's God Himself. Verse number 21, Blessed be the Lord, for He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, and there's that key word, I am cut off from before Thine eyes, nevertheless Thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto Thee, Oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints. David learned this valuable lesson. Love the Lord, all ye His saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. God brings justice to the proud. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. David did. He hoped in the Lord. And now he's helping us to hope in the Lord, because God comforted David And now David can comfort us in our troubles and trials. So you have Psalm 31 reminds us that the believer's strong rock is not En Gedi. The believer's strong rock is the Lord, Jehovah. So if you're going through troubles and trials, you're not alone. You can pray and turn your eyes to the Lord and acknowledge that God is the rock who stands between you and your trouble. Would you trust in the Lord? Will you hope in Him? I hope you respond correctly to your troubles and trials. And we know how to respond because of this here. And meditate on these truths in Psalm 31. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time in the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of knowing that you are the rock. You are our fortress. We're not left alone. We're not in the hands of our enemies. We are in the hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's the safest place to be in. It's the place of refuge, your presence, your secret presence, Lord, in our walk with you and our time with you. Help us to turn our eyes from our situation to the Savior, always considering Him, thinking of Him, acknowledging Him as our rock, our fortress in times of trouble. We love you, Lord. We ask your blessing upon us now. Seal these truths in our hearts. Remind us of these truths, Lord, as we go through troubles and trial. We love you and ask your blessing upon it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.